Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Returning now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We want to continue our study on fixing the problems relating to the Lord's table. And we've come to the last few verses of this chapter and the last discussion, really, of this problem. And there are some very helpful things here, some things that are very obvious and clear, but there are also a few things that are a little bit obscure. And we've been trying to deal with both the clear and the obscure elements of this passage. And so, having covered part of it, we will continue, but I need to review just briefly. What do we have? Well, we have the problem defined and stated in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Solemn warning, but what does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? And we have concluded that that has to do with partaking in a way similar to the problems that were described earlier in the chapter. Coming to the Lord's table with a party atmosphere, with very little thought about what one is doing. Coming with a proud attitude. Coming with a divisive spirit toward one another. Cliquish spirit. An unwillingness to share, a lack of love. And participating in this way, some are hungry and others are drunk, we read earlier in the chapter. And coming this way, then to partake makes a mockery of the Lord's table. You are not honoring the Lord, not worshiping the Lord, not focusing upon the meaning of the elements. That is certainly partaking in an unworthy manner. But there is more, and we'll look at that in a moment as we welcome you, first of all, to this Monday, March 7 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And secondly, remind you that we are only able to continue this teaching ministry as we are supported in part by the finances of our radio listeners. So what is the solution to this problem? Well, the solution is in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That command to examine oneself accomplishes a couple of things. Number one, it pulls it back immediately to the serious time of worship which is intended. You can't pause and have a season of self-examination without removing yourself from some of the very problems I mentioned a moment ago. But secondly, and probably even more important, this gives an opportunity for the worshiper to reflect upon his behavior and his attitudes and to confess those things that are wrong as the Holy Spirit makes them known to him. And having done that, then he is fully qualified to partake. It doesn't require days and weeks and months of something to prepare oneself to partake, but it can be done in a matter of minutes if one is willing to examine himself properly before the Lord and deal with what he learns. But we have this further warning in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And we concluded in our study of that section that not discerning the Lord's body in context refers to not valuing the body of Christ, that is, the church. It could be talking, and some people think it is talking, about discerning the Lord's body that is symbolized in the partaking of the bread. You're not giving due respect and honor to the death of Christ upon the cross. And you could see how the verse taken by itself could be understood that way, but taken in context, it's almost certainly not the Lord's human body, but the Lord's spiritual body, namely the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in its local manifestation. So don't be guilty of that. Don't fail to discern. Don't fail to understand the importance of. Don't fail to understand the requirements of what the Bible requires of members of the body, that is, the local church, toward one another. Because there is chastening, there are penalties that are addressed, that are attached to those who do not do what has been instructed here, namely, examine themselves and confess their sins and get themselves in a right frame of reference, a right heart attitude, a right state of seriousness and confess sins to partake of the Lord's table, because we read in verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And this is, it's warning us that this is a severe matter. This is a serious matter, not to be taken lightly. And maybe this is why some people shy away from the Lord's table, which, of course, is exactly the wrong attitude to take, the wrong action to take, because we are commanded to partake of the Lord's table. So obviously, it doesn't honor the Lord to fail to partake. Well, I don't want to be guilty of partaking in the wrong way and incurring judgment upon myself, yes. But, of course, there is also chastening for those who are disobedient in the command to partake. So get it right. Understand that you are to partake, but you are to partake in the manner that is described here, after self-examination and confession of sin. For, we read in verse 31, and now we're moving into the section that we did not cover last week, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So, self-judgment averts divine judgment. That's clear, that's simple. Self-judgment averts divine judgment. If we would judge ourselves in the manner that has just been described, we would not be judged, chastened, punished by the Lord. Because, as he goes on to explain in verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Chastening, of course, is for believers. It is fatherly discipline. The word judgment is used both for believers and unbelievers. But when there is this difference, when an unbeliever is judged, that is penalty, that leads to condemnation. When a believer is judged, that is chastening that leads to sanctification. So even though the same word is used, it doesn't have the same purpose or the same intention in either case. So even though, scripturally speaking, the vocabulary of the Bible allows us to use the word judged for both believer and unbeliever, Christians are judged, unbelievers are judged, but the judgment of believers is a chastening form of judgment. And if we would keep that in mind, we might be helped if we would substitute the word chastening the majority of the time when we talk about the kind of judgments that fall upon believers. Believers are chastened. Believers are disciplined by their Heavenly Father. Believers are spanked so that they might return to a proper relationship with God and might continue in their Christian walk before the Lord and in their growth in grace in the process of sanctification. Now, unbelievers can be judged in such a way that that judgment brings them to serious thoughts about God and may be the preliminary work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to the new birth. But that still cannot be properly called chastening, though it has a similar effect. It can't be called chastening because chastening is reserved for those who are God's children, not for those who are not yet God's children, who may be on the way to becoming God's children, but are not yet God's children. And the word condemnation here, of course, applies exclusively to unbelievers. And that's what we are told, that the chastening is applied to believers in order to keep them from the condemnation that comes upon unbelievers. For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, because we didn't judge ourselves, so when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, there are a lot of things to think about here. Someone will say, well, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ and you believe in eternal security, as most of us do, then, of course, it's impossible for a believer to be condemned with the world. That's already has already been settled with his justification. True. But two things to keep in mind. Number one, it is possible for a person to be deceived about his salvation. It is possible for a person to have a counterfeit profession of faith. It is possible for a person to think that he has savingly believed in Jesus Christ and he has not. In other words, it is possible for a person who thinks he is a believer to be condemned with the world because he is not a believer. That's possible. And so, in that case, the kind of chastening judgment that normally falls upon believers, if it falls upon a professing believer who's not a true believer, and wakes him up to his true condition and thereby spares him from being condemned with the world, that is a wonderful thing, is it not? But the second thing to keep in mind here is that God's way of bringing his children safely home is to bring them along the narrow way, along the path of holiness, along the road of progressive sanctification, and it is only those who walk that path who are not condemned with the world. This is God's way of bringing his children safely home. So even though there is wonderful comfort in the truth of justification, which is full and final at the time that it occurs, it is also very important that we not deceive ourselves about our salvation, and that we realize God is going to bring his children to heaven by means of progressive sanctification. If you are not being sanctified, it must be that you have not been justified, and so this verse applies to that situation. Until tomorrow, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.